Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. You're now tuned into the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We humbly suggest that we are and assert we are Soul Class 603, heart to heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. Baruch Hashem. And we're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim. In Torah, we're staying alive in Torah Rachamim, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Chaim, instructions of life. And we're dealing with the Murphy's Law as I'm trying to establish contact with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. But in the meantime, let's say Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, Shalom, peace, and Bracha, blessings upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, our next broadcast is taking place right now at 9:32 a.m., which corresponds to 4:32 p.m. Holy Land time. And I'm broadcasting from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unifying Souls, actually. Our program content will hopefully focus on being in discussion with international human activist, rights activist, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. The call number is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, the Eternal Creator plus and protect you and your loved ones peaceful and pleasantly. What's going on here? We can't get Dr. Goldstock on. Maybe we will get Rabbi Dr. Goldstock on. But in the meantime, let's just turn down the music. You're listening to Netev Ariel. Get ready for Mashiach. This is a cappella, where the only music you're hearing is the musical instrumentation of the blessed human voice. Let's just turn down the music and let's see what's going on. If we're going to get in, Rabbi Goldstock. Oy vey. Boy, this is very strange. Boy, oh boy, this is something that hasn't happened in this configuration. Blessed souls, until Rabbi Goldstock calls in, I just want to point out that today, I should say yesterday, actually, concluded what is known as the Shloshim, the first 30 days since the ascension of my father from this level of life that we call living upon the face of the earth, the blessed earth, to the next level. And I just want to thank publicly, I had gathered by verbal request various individuals to learn Mishnayos from my father, and I want to thank everyone. Okay, of course, today's program is dedicated for the Ilei Nishmas, Reb Shlomo Yaakov Olav Shalom Ben Chuna David, Olav Shalom Goodman. And now, without further ado, my older brother, rabbinical PhD Jew, Rabbi Goldstock and Eliezer, I'm sorry for this snafu.
Well, you know, these things happen, and thank God we were able to solve this problem, and it's just another little challenge on the way to bringing Mashiach.
True.
How are you?
Baruch Hashem. Before I speak a minute or two, do you want to make a bracha?
I absolutely want to make a bracha. First of all, I want to give you a bracha that you should have an easy year and you shouldn't have any problems finding an omid that will be a steady one and you won't get bumped around too much. That's the first bracha.
Mm-hmm.
And that
Amen.
You'll be able to last the entire year with the same kavanas later on that you had in the beginning. And Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Chayim, Shahakol Mihiyah B'dvorai.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack just sanctified time and space, cyberspace, inner space, outer space, all types of space, even Facebook and MySpace, whatever place it may be connected or configured to this today's rover program or a podcast, by publicly pronouncing, "Blessed are you, God, Lord of the universe, in which everything emanates out through his blessed attribute of speech." Now, I already made a blessing on my cup of coffee, so I can't make the blessing. Eliezer, I want to point out, I've gotten a lot of support from my community here in Crown Heights, more than actually I expected. I got 58 other Jewish men to learn Mishnah from my father, which is a tremendous merit for him and for myself and those participating. And I sort of gave my akaras hatov, my sense of gratitude to them. Now, I don't think every Mishnah was learned, but at least every Masechta was signed up for. And I made a resolution, and I guess I'll make it publicly now. That's my intent to hopefully learn within the next 5 to 10 years every Mishnah in Shas, which is an accomplishment. And so I see already from the dark.
Le'elos HaNeshama of your father, right?
Right, of course. Now, from the darkness of his passing shall come out the light of more learning of Torah, and particularly Mishnah. And as well, I see that I'm getting a little more attentive to prayers and the mistakes that perhaps I would have overlooked if I had not prayed, if I had not been praying in front of the congregation. And for anyone who might feel that their prayers are up to snuff, if you really want to go through the litmus test of how accurate you are in your prayers, go up to the Amud, go up to the Bima, go up to wherever your congregation holds the congregational setting.
Yeah.
And you'll be reminded by more than one dear fellow thinking your best interest that, of course, you swallowed a letter. In fact, I have, Rabbi Yitzhak Baton, he jokes with me every morning after a prayer. He's like, "Well, sometimes I had a good meal, and sometimes I snacked on some of the letters by swallowing some of them." So it's been a humbling experience, but it's a part of growing. So even this is, this is what we go through.
I can share with you my experience. I did 2 years in a row in the same minyan in East Flatbush, and in that minyan davened Moshe Telishevsky.
Uh-huh.
And he is, of course, known as the Rebbe's Chazan. Now, along with Reb Mikhoel, who was the Rav of the Shul, I had Moshe Telishevsky looking over my shoulder, and I want to tell you, that was two of the most harrowing years of my life, going to the Omid every day, because what happens is when you have somebody who is so dyke and so learned in the intricacies of davening, the tzibur in public, that no matter how good you get, they're more advanced than you'll ever become,
That's right.
So I became like a shtickle mumcha, but I learned something very important that year, and that is not to embarrass the person at the omid and not to ever say anything but tzibur. And if he makes a mistake, let it go and then talk to him afterward privately, call him aside, explain it to
right.
him. And I learned that the hard way, because I learned it from people who didn't have that sensitivity, who felt that it was more important to correct you on the spot so that the
right.
Bacharim and the other people davening in the minyan would learn from that. I didn't find it particularly embarrassing because I guess, being a Lubavitcher davening from the Omid over all these years, I've developed what they call tough skin, and
right.
and I really did accept it as a as it was intended, which is a learning experience for everyone. However, that having been said, I know that in the back of my mind, I was always concerned, like, okay, this is like being in that minion, I felt like I was at home, you know, it was home turf. So I didn't feel as if I was being embarrassed or anything. I was just, it was just somebody, you know, as if you were learning something and you put in a vav instead of a vase or whatever. And they would correct you. And that was okay, but I got to thinking, what if I was davening in a minyan where I didn't know everybody, you know, and somebody did that? You know, it might have thrown me off a little. You know, I want to think that I was tough enough to be able to handle it, but I learned from that year that, you know, I never, ever correct anybody in the middle of davening. I mean, unless it's, you know, they're saying the wrong tefillah or they skip a, you know, something for the day or whatever, you know. That kind of thing, you always want to, you know, everybody is going to participate in that. But for the little details, and I think what you're talking about is the words that you swallow, the vav that you don't say, the hey that you don't pronounce out loud, those kinds of things. Those things you can wait until after the davening and say to the guy, look, I know you said it, but you have to emphasize it or you have to say it a little louder so that everybody hears it, that kind of thing. So... good luck. I hope you make it through the next 10 and a half months.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'd like to talk another growth experience that I'm going through is that you become more acutely aware of who's talking when you're saying Kaddish, who's talking when you're saying the Pesukei Dezimra, who's talking after Tachnun, and I've made another resolution, I guess I'll say it publicly now, Bezer Hashem, that when I'm not praying at the Amud, say like on Shabbos or after I complete my 10 months, now I have less than 10 months, I plan to be extremely respectful and not do what I find distasteful for me, which is basically what Hillel Zalkin said, don't do unto others as you don't want done unto you. So I think that's, you know, it's interesting. In the death of one Jew, other Jews are growing because my father was able to give schus to basically of the 58 people that I asked to learn Mishnah for him, maybe two or three ever met him. And one of the axiomatic teachings of the Baal Shem Tov is that you should be able to express love for a Jew that you never met. So here my father is giving the schus to other people through his passing for them to express their love for him by learning Mishnah for him. At the same time, too, corresponding to that, my father hopefully will be a Malitz Yasher, a rightful interceder on their behalf to bring, you know, blessings to their family. Amen. So even in a Jew's passing, there is life-giving energy being transmitted from those who are still in this world to the one who has passed on, and then the one from above we know can act as a intermediary to bring good things for those who are doing things to benefit his soul up in heaven now.
Amen. And his passing should be for it should bring all of these points that you just brought down should be for a bracha for everyone who had anything to do with him or his son or his grandchildren, his wife, his parents, and everyone should wind up being blessed through this entire experience. It's interesting because we have Michelle and Brian, who are listeners in our program, who contacted me this last week and wanted me to talk a little bit about the soul, the neshama, and particularly talking about the neshama, the soul of a non-Jew, and how I guess they're following on my the Rabbi Goldstock learning site, the study group. They've been following, you know, Tanya and Hayom Yom, which I post in every day, and, you know, many of the stories of Tzachikim and so forth. And they wanted to know a little bit about, well, how does this pertain to a non-Jew? Or what is the soul essence of a non-Jew? Which I thought maybe you and I could take up a little bit today. First of all, I'd like to preface this whole thing by saying that You know, my our organization, Heart to Heart, which deals with so many people all over the world, deals. I like to refer to us really as the organization that's the neshama catchers. You know, we if I was looking at only a person's physical and intellectual attributes, then certainly I might fall into that space of saying, well, what value could this human being possibly have? But once we understand that this human being has a soul, a neshama, and that neshama is a Jewish neshama, and therefore it is our obligation as Jews to participate in clarifying what the objective of that person's life is. Who is that person? Who is that body? How does it pertain to life in general, and more specifically, how does it pertain to life and death? So the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what value does that soul have to bring into this world? And since everything has a soul, which is where we should really begin this discussion, we have to understand that it's not just human beings that have souls, but animals have souls, and plants have souls, and inanimate objects like a blade of grass and a rock, a stone. They all, and a grain of sand. These all have souls, okay? And what is a soul? A soul is a chelek elokayim imal mamash. It's a spark of godliness that perpetually imbues the particular object, meaning a human or a rock, with their significance, their being and their significance. That's the way it imbues the object, whatever that is, the human or the inanimate object, with its being and its essence and its significance. Now, look, soul is not just the engine of life, but it also embodies the essence, the reason that things exist. It gives everything a meaning and a purpose. Okay? Now, if a thing has an inner identity, as they say in French, the raison d'être. Did I say that right? Raison d'être? I don't know.
Sounds good.
My French isn't that good, but anybody listening in who understands French, please don't call in and correct me. I'm not doubting me on that. So just like the soul is of a musical composition, okay? Music has a soul. You ever heard that expression? Oh, that music is so soulful. They even call it soul music, right?
That's right.
So the composer's vision that energized, gave the energy and the life to those notes that are played in that musical composition, the actual notes are like the body expressing the vision and the feeling of the soul that's within them. You know, if you want to look at God as like the composer, so to speak, and we're the you know, the notes, and when we play the notes the way we're supposed to, we're expressing God's intent and vision that He had when He created us on our level. Now, the human soul is a complex, very complex, and very lofty. And yet, our sages say that we have five levels of a soul. And I'm just going to go over these briefly. And five levels of a soul are the five levels of a Jewish neshama, Jewish soul. And they, the first level, of course, is the nefesh, which is what everything in the world has, a nefesh. And then the next level up is the ruach, which is the spirit. So you have the basic soul, and then the spirit, the ruach, and then the neshama. Now, the neshama is a very interesting aspect of the human soul, and that is that through the nostrils, Hashem breathes life into every human being.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone. You're a Jew, you're a non-Jew. God breathes the spirit of your life into your body. Your nesama, your ruach, comes into your body, and your spirit comes into you through the neshama, which is the breath. So your first breath that you take is actually infused within you from God Himself. That's your first breath.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the next two levels are the chaya, which is a certain life force, and a yechida, which is a singular connection, between man and God. Now, those last two, the chaya and yechida, only exist in the soul of a Jew. And that is the difference, and that's why God said we would be the chosen people. We were chosen to carry on the Torah. And in order to carry on the Torah and perform the mitzvahs, we need these two aspects, the chaya and the yechida, which are the singular and life forces of a Jew. Now, that means that the soul and the spirit and the breath that exists in all human beings we all have that together. We're collectively part of the human race. And a person who is born a Jew or who chooses to become a Jew attains that level of chaya and yechida, that life force, which really means the life of Torah, and the yechida, which is the connection to God through this Torah mitzvah connection. Now, the Hasidic masters have explained that the soul's five names actually describe the five levels or the dimensions of the soul. The nefesh is the soul that energizes the physical life. The ruach is the part, the aspect that is the emotional self and the personality. And the neshama is the intellectual self. The chaya is the supra-rational self, the seat of will, desire, commitment, and faith. And yechida connotes the essence of the neshama, the soul, its unity with its source, and the singular essence of God, of godliness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the essence of the soul of man is literally a chelik elekai mimal mamashet, a piece of godliness within us, so to speak. Now, now, that having been said, we have to backtrack a little bit. Because the Hasidic masters, and this, when I say Hasidic masters, I'm talking Kabbalah, but I don't like using the word Kabbalah because it gives people the idea that we sat here and we taught Kabbalah on the radio worldwide, and we're not doing that. We're teaching Hasidic, which is a level of a certain aspect of Kabbalah, because in order to learn Kabbalah, you have to be a master of, and I think it's important to point this out here, you have to be a master of the Torah and Rashi and Tosfos and so forth, and then you have to know all of the Gemara and all of the Mishnayos and all of the various aspects of all of Tanakh. And if you don't know all of that, how can you possibly sit down. It's like getting into the cockpit of a 747 and saying, I'm ready to take off. Just tell me, you know, which buttons I push and which, you know, I can follow directions. I'll take off here. It's not going to go anywhere. I mean, you probably won't even be able to turn on the ignition of the airplane. I don't even know if an airplane has an ignition. You? I don't.
I'm not really sure. It could be,
Yeah, so there you go. So that's my point. If you're studying Kabbalah, say, I'm not really sure. But if you want to learn Chassidus, Chassidus teaches you all those dynamics as you go along. And that's the beauty of it. It brings the spark, so to speak, of learning to your soul, your two souls. There's the human being, an animal soul, and then there's the godly soul. Those are the two aspects of soul. I have to replenish my godly, my animal soul here. Okay. Now, so the animal soul is driven by a quest for self-perseverance. In other words, it wants to survive. It wants to enhance itself, and it wants to persevere. Okay? And in this way, it resembles the soul and the self of all other creations. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So everyone has the animal soul. That animal soul exists in order to enhance and preserve the person, the person and their creative gift. But we also possess a godly soul. It's a soul driven by the desire to reconnect with its source. Now, when I say this, I'm talking about something that everyone has, but the Jewish soul our lives are the story of the contest and the interplay between these two souls as we struggle to balance and reconcile our physical needs and our desires with our spiritual aspirations, our self-focused drives with our altruistic yearning. And so these two souls don't reside side by side within the body, but rather the godly soul is enclosed within the animal soul itself. So just like the animal soul is enclosed within the body, right? The animal soul is enclosed within the body, so the godly soul is enclosed within the animal soul. Now, this means that the animal soul, too, is vitalized by the part of the God above, excuse me, at its core. So the souls are actually ostensibly in conflict with each other. But in essence, they're compatible.
That's right.
Now, so the divine essence of the human soul is what sets the human being above and apart from all other creations, even the angels. Now, here's something that's very confusing for a lot of people, especially our non-Jewish brethren, so I'll try to explain this. The angel may be more spiritual, but it's, how do they call it, monodynamic. An angel can only perform one function at a time.
Mm-hmm.
So the human being is actually more godly on a certain level, meaning if an angel comes into the world, it comes into the world with one specific purpose. It doesn't have a multitude of objectives in life. It's only given one perfunctory function, and that is whatever Hashem wants it to be. So we say it's godlike because it comes directly from Hashem without the dynamic of an animal soul. But the human being actually is more godly. And the reason is that no creation can possess true freedom of choice. A creation, by definition, has and consists of only what its creator has imparted to it. And this is its nature. This is the nature, and its every inclination and action will be dictated by that nature. So it's only in the human soul that the Creator, God, imparted of His own essence. Of His own essence. So the human soul is this way, only truly supranatural, natural, being aside from the Creator. It's a being that is not limited by its own nature. We're a being that can transcend itself,
mm-hmm.
a being that can choose to not merely react to its environment, but to act upon it.
That's
a being,
right.
And we are a being whose choices and actions are therefore of true significance. Now that, Moshe Einkein, is not what a malach, what an angel is. An angel is a subject to the supernatural, meaning that it can only do, by nature, it can only do what God put it in the world to do, which is a pretty lofty thing to do, but it doesn't transcend itself. We have the capacity to transcend ourselves. So why a physical life? Okay, so that's the next
mm-hmm.
question. So a soul
mm-hmm.
is formed in the womb of the supernal spiritual realm, where it acquires its distinct identity and mission. So to fulfill this mission, it's dispatched to the physical realm, enclosed within an animal soul and equipped with a body. Here, the godly soul is challenged by the apparently conflicting needs and desires of the animal soul. Now, here, divine reality is obscured by the dense selfhood of the body and physical world. Now, in this arena of hidden truth and perpetual challenge, the soul can fully express and actualize its divine power.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interesting thing, because the word olam, which means world, comes from the Shorish word helam, which means
mm-hmm.
hidden. So everything in this world that this animal soul is going to deal with in this obscured, dense selfhood of the body and the physical world is coming in a hidden way, in a fully hidden way, in a helam, in a hidden world, in an oilam that conceals and hides its true nature. So
mm-hmm.
the soul is provided with a compass. This is our guidance, our nurture, if you will. And
mm-hmm.
our guidance and the guidebook to navigate the challenge of this physical life and the resource to fortify it is the Torah. The Torah is the divine blueprint for creation. And that guides us and instructs us and instructs the soul on its mission in life. Now, the Torah is also the food for the soul. So by studying
mm-hmm.
the Torah, the soul ingests and digests the divine wisdom that, and it's supplied with divine energy to preserve, to persevere in its mission to overcome its challenges. Now, I want to say quickly here for our friend Michelle and Brian at this point, that when a person studies the Torah, they obtain and acquire this food for the soul. Now,
mm-hmm.
it's like, you know, when you eat something, it's very rich. If you don't have what is necessary to properly digest it, you get a little indigestion. And sometimes
mm-hmm.
I notice that the Noahide, people who are Noahide, who are follow the Noachide, the Sheva Mitzvahs, Bnei Noach, they find themselves frustrated because they're in this place between, you know, some people want to stay there. And I get it.
Right.
Because who would want to take on 613 mitzvahs? I get that.
Right.
But those 613 mitzvahs are all contained within the original 10 mitzvahs. But so are the original 7 mitzvahs that were given to all the nations of the world, the Noahide people who follow the Noahide tradition. And those people also inherited, through the Ten Commandments, the 7 mitzvahs and all of the mitzvahs, the attendant mitzvahs that go with those 7 original commandments. Now, sometimes people begin to get the taste for, they say, you know, I get this, but I'm a little frustrated, like I don't get where I fit into this.
Right.
You fit in perfectly right where you are. I get it. But sometimes the soul starts to aspire and say, you know, I want to go to the next level. I want to go to another level. I don't want to stay in this place. And those are the people who wind up becoming Jews. Now, we don't encourage people or challenge them to become Jewish, because we're not, I mean, certainly the advantages are obvious, but the challenges are great and many, mm-hmm. and daunting. I was telling somebody at the VE day where I think I told you that I laid a wreath in Yad Vashem last Sunday.
Yes.
Oh my gosh. Don, that was such a moving experience, I can't even begin to tell you. But I was trying to explain to somebody, I met a couple, I met people from the Russian army, the French army. One of the fellows that I laid the wreath with was a special forces from the British army. And our commander, who was in the Israeli army and served in the Australian army, and I have my recognition for serving in the Israeli reserve and reserve police unit, and also served in the American army. And I was trying mm-hmm. to explain to somebody that, you know, we were just having a conversation while we were waiting to go present the wreath, and they said, you know, how was that going through the army? And I said, look, I can only say this, that before I went in the army and, you know, went through it, if somebody would have told me what I was going to have to go through to become a soldier, I don't think I would
right.
have done it.
But right.
now that I'm looking back on it, you know, oh, Baruch Hashem, they didn't tell me about it, so I made it, you know. It's the same
right.
thing here. As you get into it and you start to acquire the challenge of not only the intellectual aspect of it, but you start to realize that the mitzvahs, the commandments, are godly deeds that actually connect everything. And you
mm-hmm.
can take on certain mitzvahs that were given to the Jews, and there are certain mitzvahs that were given to the non-Jews to,
that's right.
to keep and perform. But sometimes people become, shall we say, more enamored with trying to increase their connection, to increase their participation. They become aware of the fact that their time in this world is limited, and that that this is the only place that you can do a mitzvah, because once you
mm-hmm.
get to the next world, that those opportunities are gone forever. So you go
mm-hmm.
from being, so to speak, like a non-commissioned officer or a foot soldier to being an officer, you know, in the elite ranks when you wind up going into the next world. And, of course, there are ways that we have to enhance that and make that happen when we say Kaddish for the
mm-hmm.
soul of a person who left this world and so forth. Now, the mitzvahs are godly deeds.
Mm-hmm.
So every time a soul performs a mitzvah, like giving a coin to charity, which is really not charity, it's tzedakah, which is, comes from the source of tzedek, right? Chase after righteousness. That's giving tzedakah, they're giving charity. Putting on tefillin, lighting Shabbos candles. That mitzvah acts as a partner with Hashem in creation. In other words, God created the world, but he didn't just, you know, make the clock and wind it up and walk away. He has to continually watch the clock, make sure that it's, you know, functioning, make sure that it, that the world is not a clock. The world is much more complex than that, so I don't like using that as an example. But that complexity of the world, God's presence in this world is only enhanced by our performance of these mitzvahs. And the mitzvahs are all physical. So when I say you want to become a spiritual being, you have to do something physical in order to become a spiritual being. It's not just a matter of, you know, and you can only do these, by the way, the soul can only perform these mitzvahs while it's a resident in this physical world. Mm-hmm. And it has to be invested in an animal soul and a body. So the duration of the physical life is the soul's only opportunity to perform a mitzvah. That's it. Here in this world is your only opportunity. Everything that comes before and everything that comes after is just a prequel and a sequel to the Neshama's, the soul's greatest and loftiest moment. And it's act of connecting the godly with the mundane. You cannot connect the godly with the mundane without having an animal soul that is that has that spark and willingness to make that connection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we talk about life after death. You know, people always want to know, what's the deal with life after death? You guys believe in life after death? Well, in the Hasidus, we have something called life after life. Upon conclusion of our physical lifespan, the soul resumes a purely spiritual state. Your father lived a physical lifespan, and now his soul is resumed its purely spiritual state. It can no longer perform. He can no longer perform mitzvahs, but the godly deeds that he did perform during his physical lifetime, that many of which Don was able to help him with and brought to him, because we know the children will lead the parents back to Hashem, have elevated it. You've elevated it to the heights. He elevated himself to the heights that he could not even have contemplated before his descent into this world. Now, these mitzvahs are like seeds, which take root in the soil of the physical world and grow and multiply further, fueling the soul's ascent. Now, just like good deeds performed in the physical world by others for the merit of the departed soul. So you say Kaddish for your father, you're learning Mishnayos over the next course of the next 5-10 years, however long it's going to take you, those deeds have to be done in a physical way in the name of the departed soul, the soul who left this world in the physical way and is now in a purely spiritual state. Now, the life after life, ultimately, the soul will be reunited with the body. What? Yep. The soul will ultimately be reunited with the body in the time of something called Mashiach. The resurrection of the dead will usher in a world to come of eternal physical life in which death will be eradicated forever. Now, in the world to come, the entirety of creation will fully and uninhibitedly reflect in the infinity and the infinity and perfection of its creator. And the physical will transcend it.
Infinitude and finitude, I think, maybe.
Yeah, there's no difference between the two. Infinitude
right.
and finitude, I think. Yeah, and morality, which define it in today's imperfect world. So we're challenged with our finite existence and with the purpose of being moral human beings, which define ourselves in this imperfect world. So the world is an imperfect place, and just as we've learned, we need to perfect our lives here in this world. And what is the point of all this? The point is that everyone has the first three aspects of the soul, the nefesh, the spirit, the ruach, and the neshama, the breath, which is the life-giving energy or source that comes from godliness. Everyone gets that. The chaya and yechida can only be accomplished by a Jewish soul because there's the connection between the Torah and the mitzvah. So if you want to be a good human being and you want to live a soulful, spiritual life that has the neshama, the breath of God in, you can do that. You can follow the seven laws of Noah, and those laws were given to everyone. If you want to go to the next level and be a part of bringing the spiritual essence through a singular connection of life and connection, of singular connection, of a unique singular connection, and you want to be able to spark the engine, so to speak, to be able to connect with the essence of the soul of man, which is a chelik elokai mimol, and that only can be done by the Jew. And it's not something that makes us better than anyone. It only says we're chosen to do the mitzvahs and to learn the Torah and to follow its commandments and to bring those rules and laws into the world and be an example to everyone else and to encourage others to follow the Sheva Mitzvah, which
That's
I think
right.
are a very, very important part of it. So I hope that I have answered Michelle and Brian's question. If not, yes.
I want to add one thing from an excellent book to turn to for those who want to learn more about their most honorable tradition as children of Noah, which, by the way, I've heard some people get into polemic discussions saying, well, there's no such thing as a Noahide or children of Noah. That's not true. The Rambam brings down in the laws of Nadarim, the laws of vows, that anyone who is not of the Jewish nation is called a B'nai Noach. And this has halakhic implications because, Jewish law implications, because Rambam wrote it in the context of stating whether or not a vow can be applicable in relation to a Ben Noah, in relation to an Israeli or a Jew or a Hebrew, whatever you want to call us. The other thing is that Rabbi Rogalski brings down in his book, at the end of the book, a teaching from a prophet, Elijah the prophet, the Eliyahu HaNavi, who is supposed to be coming very soon to announce the redemption comes, that whether I testify between heaven and earth, Jew or Gentile, servant, male servant or female servant, that anyone can merit to Ruach HaKodesh, that we are that spiritual, divine inspiration, it is all according to the actions, implying the actions of kindness and righteousness they're engaged in. So, again, it's the actions which bring the spirit, Eliezer.
Absolutely. And that's the only way that it can happen is through action. That's the point of this. The whole exercise is that life in this world can only benefit us later on after we leave this world through physical our physical actions, through our physical capacity. And therein lies the... Yes, go ahead.
No, unfortunately, we're coming down to the end of today's program. Can you please educate others how they can take action and partner with you, Wafaa Chana Tova, to empower uniquely capable human beings with your internationally now-based organization, Heart to Heart, in the holy city of Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, the eye of the universe?
Well, I will certainly try to do that. My wife, Chana Tova, as you said, my Ashes file, she has been amazing. Has done remarkable work and made some phenomenal inroads here. I am hoping that any time now we will have a big announcement. But in the meantime, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to put a jinx on it, you know, a iron aura.
Right.
But if you want to see our website, and there might be a hint there of what's going on, I'm not sure yet. I have to wait till Shoshana. And by the way, we should all be saying Tehillim for Shoshana and keep her in mind. She's going through a rough patch here, physically, emotionally, and mentally. And hopefully she'll come out of this stronger and better than ever. And
Amen.
We should say brachas for Yoni as well, that he should have the strength to see her through all of this. So on the website, it's heart to heart, ajsdc.org, ajsdc.org, heart to heart, ajsdc.org. Go there and you can check out the website. There's a link there. You can go to heart to heart American.org, also. Or hearttoheartassociated.org, I think. I'm not sure if Associated works or not, but not the first time, but it'll work later on. Anyhow, I shouldn't confuse everyone. If you want to reach us, you can reach us through Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. You can phone us at in Israel at 011-972-52-869-9972. If you want to reach us in America, you can reach us through Don Zusha Goodman at
347-613-4615. That's 347-613-4615, and my voicemail option is now activated, so you can actually leave me a voicemail and not just call and be frustrated that no one answered the phone if you happen to call me and tell them I could not get to my cell phone.
Right. I also want to thank Solly, our friend Solly in Miami. I want to thank our good friend Ross in Australia, in Brisbane. I want to thank, I always want to thank Bibi, our good friend in Alabama. I want to thank my good friends in California who asked not to be spoken of. I want to thank you both for your extreme generosity. I want to thank Bob in Brooklyn. I want to thank Benjamin in Brooklyn. I want to thank all of our various supporters everywhere who, in the past week, have sent in some pretty amazing support for on behalf of our organization. We are in the process of. Finalizing our, we're going to have our meeting next week with our CEO. Is coming down to Yerushalayim. We're going to meet with Nir Barkat, who is the mayor of Jerusalem, and Yaakov Halpern, our representative, our councilman for this district in Yerushalayim, who has been amazing, who has helped us with gaining a foothold into the funding aspect. I want to thank our attorney, Moshe And I want to thank, I just want to thank, it's amazing the way people have just stepped up to the plate and helped us out. And all of our friends who have had various challenges. And I want to give a shout out to my good buddy Yossi, who was here visiting me on Yom HaTzmaut. We made a Al HaEsh, you know, a barbecue in the backyard of my professor. We had a great time. Yossi is a wonderful, wonderful guy who's, you know, dealing with a little bit of what they call Asperger's or, you know, PDD, whatever you want to call it. And he's, you know, he's going through a rough patch as well. And hopefully we're going to have some good times ahead. And I want to shout out to his mother and you know, the whole, all of our friends here in Yerushalayim who've helped us out. This has been an amazing, amazing time, and we're now starting to see things are starting to really happen. And I just can't thank you guys enough. I want to thank Don for all of his help, despite the fact that he's been dealing with his own challenges. I want to thank you personally for sticking to this and making sure that we're on the air and we're able to reach out to all of our friends. You can always reach us on Facebook, Facebook Rabbi, Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, and Rabbi Goldstock Study Group if you want to join that, if you're Jewish and you are really interested in participating there. And you can always reach us on, follow us on Heart to Heart, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook. And that about covers it for me, baby. I just want to say thank you to everyone.
Thank you, Eliezer, for using one of your most valuable resources, your blessed time on this blessed earth for almost the past hour. And I'd like to remind everyone, blessed souls, that investing your mind, spirit, soul, and physical actions in support and partnering with Heart to Heart is a worthy investment, which you will reap benefits not only in the world to come, but you will have the benefit of knowing you've empowered handicapped people. As I like to say, when you help a handicapped human being, you're proving you've become more capable yourself. With that being said, blessed, I want to remind everyone, you've got to be good, and you might have some ambivalence, you might have some ajda, you might have some agmas nefesh, some pain in your soul to think such a matter, because maybe you could have been better yesterday or even today at this most existential moment. But the good news is, it's the nature of the good to do good, and the Creator is the source of all good. He wants you in the world, and whether you want to think about your soul or not, that's up to you. I know you have a soul because you're a human being. And
I'm sorry,
I'm still going to eat my breakfast after this program, but Rabbi Goldstock just sanctified the Creator by pronouncing, blessed are you, Lord God of the universe, that you created many things, even with their lacks, and you sustained everything because you are the source of all life. We're now off with Yosef Kanus, Shiramos, Acapella, Shiramos. I'm just going to say those words in English because not everyone reads the Hebrew, but it's good to know the words, and then you can just hum along and just close your eyes and meditate on the wonder of the universe.
Well, you're having breakfast. I'm going to have dinner.
A song for a sense. I shall raise my eyes to the mountains, from where all my help come. My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day the sun will not smite, nor the moon at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now into eternity in a way of ahavachad, one love, garlacha, one that's the kolon of all those, b'dachi nom, b'dachi shalom, in a pleasant, peaceful way. Take care, everyone. Shir la'malot Esa einai el harim Me'ayin yavo ezri Ezri me'im ha'ashe Oseh shamayim va'aret Al yiten lamot ragleha Al yanum shamrecha הנה לא ינום, ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צילך,
al yad yeminecha yomam hashemesh lo yakeka ve'yareach balayla Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha Hashem yishmor tzedcha uvoecha me'ata ve'ad olam Shir lamala Esa'ei na'ye le'arim Me'ayim yavo ezri Ezri me'im ha'ashem Oseh shamayim va'aret Al yiten lamot raglecha ינום שומרך הנה לא ינום ולא ישן שומר ישראל השם שומרך השם צירך על יד ימינך יומם השמש לא יקקה וירח בלילה השם ישמורך מכל רע ישמור את נפשך השם ישמור צדך ובואך מעתה ועד עולם Hashem ishmor tzedcha uvoecha, me'ata ve'ad olam.